speakerphone and the tapes. Service today coming from the Coon Valley Village Hall in beautiful Wisconsin, here in the center of God's country. And during the past week, a number of birds have migrated from the south into our area. Robins are around pretty much everywhere, red-winged blackbirds, and a woodpecker was doing a number on one of the trees in our yard the other night. So it's the sounds of spring are here, even though right now it doesn't feel like it. We've got pretty heavy winds and it's a little bit cool. But we wish you could be here with us. Someday we hope all of you can visit us. For now, we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 6. Last week, as you recall, we looked at the opening of the fifth seal. And that was drastically different from what we saw after the opening of the first four seals, where the four horsemen of the apocalypse with their riders were sent out in judgment upon the world. In the opening of the fifth seal, we saw some souls which were under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge the earth and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, these were souls of believing people who had been persecuted and murdered for the word of God and for the testimony which they clung to. And they found themselves in the only safe place in all creation, and that is under that altar, which, as we know in the Old Testament, pointed toward Jesus Christ. Altar that was drenched with blood, the blood of the Lamb. And these souls were given white robes, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And they were told to be patient and rest yet for a little season, because there were other brothers and sisters that they had, whom God had decreed should suffer just as they suffered and be persecuted just as they were persecuted. There were tremendous blessings that come out of all these things, and God wants all of His children to have them. Well, now comes the opening of the sixth seal, and the little season is past. Now the souls under the altar see the Lord God swing into action and take vengeance on them over all their enemies. I'm going to read the text through quickly. We're in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We have here in a very graphic and picturesque vision the end of the creation as you and I know it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, Paul wrote these words, "For the fashion of this world passeth away." Here in Revelation, we have the fulfillment of these words. While we may not be able to fully comprehend all of the picture language here, the key thought is certainly very clear. This present world as we know it is one day going to pass away. Now, this is found in Revelation chapter 6, but it's no new thought. The seeds of this chapter were really sown way back in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, where the Holy Spirit recorded this: God's promise to the human race, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains. A literal translation of that would be, while days of earth remain. The thought behind this, of course, is that earth is not always going to remain. And way back in the days of Noah, we could say that the days of earth history were already being numbered at that point. The context is extremely important. The wickedness of man had grown great in the earth, and God finally stepped in and put an end to it. He sent a great flood that covered the whole world. For more than a year, there was no seed time and no harvest. There's different ways of looking at this flood. The take that the Holy Spirit has on it is in the New Testament. And he tells us that 8 souls were saved by that flood. Which is a nice way of looking at it, isn't it? The unbelieving world greatly outnumbered that little handful of believers. There were only 8 when the waters of the flood began to fall. Hopelessly outnumbered, in danger of being wiped off the face of the earth. And God changed it all around. Sent a flood to destroy all the wicked people. But the positive side was that 8 people were saved by the water. So you had the wickedness of man, you had the great flood. Right after the flood, Noah built an altar and offered burnt offerings on it. And then God gave a promise that we have in, just read it in chapter 8, verse 22, that I'll never destroy the earth with the flood again. It's a promise. And then, as a token of the promise, the beautiful rainbow. The parallels here are striking. Once again, the wickedness of man has grown great in the earth. And it's time for God to step in and stop it. Now comes another judgment. Not by water this time, but by a mighty shaking and by fire. We have another altar here, just as the one Noah built, pointed toward Christ. This time the altar is Christ. It's drenched in blood, and the souls of his people are under this altar, the only safe place in all creation. And we've already had the promise sealed by that beautiful emerald rainbow that circled this throne. A promise of a new heavens and a new earth that's going to last forever, and wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, this is not the first time that this type of terminology has been used in the Bible either. I'm going to read just a few other examples. Joel chapter 2 in verses 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, that's an Old Testament passage way back in the book of Joel. Zephaniah chapter 1 now, verses 14 to 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. This is written in the Old Testament. Already they were saying, you know, the day of judgment is close. How much closer must it be now? The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. Now, this is looking at it from the heathen side of things, not from godly side of things. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. same as it was for all those during the flood who were not in the ark. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. All these powerful fortresses aren't going to mean a thing when God comes against them. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. That's the key thing. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You know, so often in this world, if you got enough money, you can buy your way out of everything. You got murderers walking the street today and playing golf because they had enough money to buy the good expensive lawyers. Well, it's not going to work at the last day. When God comes down to judge the heavens and the earth, no one's going to be able to pull out a checkbook and get out of this. God's not going to take bribes. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall even make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, there's a couple things we should mention here. Number one is that God's people do not have to be afraid of this. And in fact, we look forward to it eagerly, because we're not going to be here when all this happens. The Lord's going to come down from heaven. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We'll join up to meet him in the air. And then when the last believer's off the face of the earth, literally all hell is going to break loose. We'll see it, but we're not going to be there. Now, the reading really can be divided into two sections. The first section is verses 12, 13, and 14, where it talks about the creation being destroyed. And the next verses, 15, 16, and 17, talk about God's judgment on the heathen people who are living here. And we're going through these things again. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of air, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, the first thing here that the Holy Spirit mentions is what the King James translates as a great earthquake. That gives part of the picture, but not the whole picture by any stretch of the imagination. The word can be translated that way, but the Greek word really means a shaking. And it's going to be far more extensive than a shaking of the earth. The heavens are going to be shaken also. And the sun and moon and stars are going to be shaken. The whole creation is going to be shaken. I believe the meaning of this is clearly given to us in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And there the Holy Spirit tells us this: "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." So everything is going to be shaken. It's going to happen one time, and that's all. Hasn't happened yet, but it only has to happen once for God to be right. And the whole creation is going to be shaken. And the Holy Spirit tells us, the King James translates a great earthquake, which I say, you know, you can translate it that way. It doesn't give you the whole story, though. But the fact of the matter is that up to this point, if we're counting correctly, there have been six specific earthquakes mentioned in earth history. This would be number seven. None of the previous six even come close to the great one, the final one, the number seven one. Just as there are six individual shepherds mentioned in the Bible, before we come to John chapter 10. And the seventh one there is the Good Shepherd. And none of these other six, you put them all together and multiply them by a billion, they don't come close to the Good Shepherd. Well, same thing here. You got the six earthquakes, but it's nothing compared to earthquake number seven, the great one, which goes far, far, far past the numbers on the Richter scale. There's never been anything like it before. Accompanying this earthquake, the sun becomes black. The sun, which is the source of light and life to this world, the sun, which in the 19th Psalm is a picture of the S-O-N, the Son of God, whose words give light and life to man. All of a sudden, the sun becomes darkened. And the moon became as blood. You know, the sun and the moon are the two great lights that God mentions in Scripture. They relate to each other. The sun provides a light, the moon reflects it. And a child of God is a beautiful picture of the moon who reflects the life of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Poems have been written about it. Beautiful harvest moon. It's not beautiful anymore. You take the sun away, the moon becomes ugly. And the very words that were life and light become death. The moon turns to blood. The stars of heaven fall to the earth. I don't know how that's going to happen. Odd things happen in visions. Astronomers tell us that all the stars out there are many, many times bigger than the earth is. And if one would fall to the earth, it would pulverize it. Here, John sees all these stars falling, and they look just as if they had looked up in the heavens when he looked at them. Kind of like if you're standing under a fig tree and a wind shakes and all these figs come down. Or if you've ever stood under a walnut tree and the wind comes and the walnuts start falling down with a thud, and you better hope that you're not under them when they hit. Or an apple tree. The same thing. I'm going to shake everything, he says. It's all going to come down. And the heaven rolled together as a scroll. I don't know how that's going to happen. I know scientists tell it's impossible, because the fastest you can go is the speed of light. And if all the stars were rolled together, it would take billions and billions of years. That's what the scientists say. But the scientists in the days of Noah probably said the same. Oh, it can't flood. There's not going to be any flood. Noah spent 100 years building this ark. Why are you doing that? Oh, is a flood coming? Well, that's impossible. It wouldn't have had any rain. It's not going to flood. There's a mist that waters the earth, and if it doesn't turn off, it would still take millions of years before it covered the earth. We have plenty of time to build boats. That's what they'd said. There were things that they didn't know. The laws of nature were created by God, and he can take these laws away any time he so desires. So this is all going to happen. I can't explain how. I know it's going to. I don't know how the moon can have the color of blood either when the sun is out. But it will. It will. The present world as we know it is going to come to an end. That's what he says. Now, there's more. The last three verses turn to the heathen people. And as we read this, which is, it's terrifying. But remember, this is all happening because the seals on this book are being opened, and they're being opened not by the devil, but by the Son of God. And the sealed book is the title deed to the whole creation. The creation has been usurped by the devil and his wicked ones. The Son of God is now coming to reclaim what is rightfully his. It's his because he died for it. He shed his blood, and that's why he appeared as the lamb that had been slain. His blood is going to cleanse the whole creation, but first he's going to drive out the wicked ones, and this is what's happened. Let's count. And the kings of the earth, that's one. And the great man, that's two. And the rich men, that's three. And the chief captains, that's four. And the mighty men, that's five. And every bond man, that's six. And every free man, that's seven. Hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. Seven, the number of spiritual perfection here. Every single one of Christ's enemies is going to be destroyed, and there's not one that's going to get away. No, not one. Saul was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites. He didn't. He let the king live. Ended up paying a terrible price for that, as did the other members of the children of Israel. Well, the great king's not going to let that happen. None of the enemy is going to get away. There's not one of them that's going to be able to persecute God's people ever again, forever and ever. Every single one of them is going to be destroyed. And we can stand up and sing hallelujahs for that. Thank God for that. Thank God. It's a terrifying thing if you've ever seen mountains, how huge they are. For a person to plead for the mountains to fall on them and cover them up. How can that be? Well, there was one thing that was far worse, and that was the wrath of the Lamb. Anything to escape the wrath of the Lamb. The meekest, gentlest animal probably on the face of the earth all of a sudden becomes the fiercest. God's Son coming to save his bride and avenge his people. And the children of the devil are going to wish they'd never been born. Anything would be better than this. But they're not going to get the anything. They're going to have to deal with the wrath of the Lamb. This is no new thing either. Proverbs chapter 8, where the Lamb speaks. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children. You'd better listen. I'm only going to say this once. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, the offer to come and be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb went out to every single human being. There's no reason why anyone would have to suffer in the pit of hell, because the blood of the Lamb covers all the sin. The offer went out, but there were those who rejected it. The ones who said, "We don't want him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We hate him. We're going to fight against him and try to destroy him and his bride." Well, pick your poison. The wrath of the Lamb. There's one place in chapter 6 that's a place of refuge, and that's under that altar.
It's the only place.
The only place that you can escape the wrath of the Almighty God is under the altar, which is Jesus Christ, being covered with His blood. That's it. Whosoever findeth me findeth life. That's what he said. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Remember that the seal was opened by the Son of God who loves you. Remember that the four horsemen went into the world at the decree of the Son of God who loves you. And they went out to destroy the enemy, not you. Remember that the great day of God's wrath is a day of wrath for the enemy, not for you. And it's not going to be the end of anything. Because the Bible nowhere teaches that the whole creation is going to be annihilated. It is not. It's going to be renovated. That's the way it was with the flood. You know, originally, when God created the heavens and the earth, they were perfect. Beautiful, beautiful place to live. That all changed when Adam rebelled against God and the curse came upon the whole creation. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam. And then you had that world, which Peter's going to describe. I'm going to read that to you in a minute. The world that then was, the world from the time of the fall of Adam to the time of Noah. But that world was destroyed. It was not annihilated. It was changed. The world that Noah walked out into after the flood was a far different world than the one that he had lived in before it. Everything changed. And we're living in that world that is now, the heavens and earth which are right now, but they're going to be changed also. Before he died, the final chapter before he died, this is what Peter wrote. And remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This goes right up to heaven. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles and the Lord and Savior. Especially to those of us who are living in these final seconds of earth history, where the wickedness abounds like it has never, ever abounded before. And the situation is so dangerous that if it were possible, God's very elect would be lost. You and I who are living in the middle of this mess, Peter says, I want you to remember a few things. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The last days, which are known for knowledge and increased learning, are going to be filled with fools. We're going to mock Jesus Christ, the one who said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to come back. They said, well, he's not going to come back. It's a bunch of fairy tales. It's not going to happen. Where is the promise of his coming? We haven't seen him come yet. Since the beginning of creation, everything continues just the way it has. Bam! For this they willingly are ignorant of. Note the word willingly. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, were in the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're willingly ignorant of that. There is scientific evidence the world over that this whole world at one time was underwater. And any scientist who denies it is willingly ignorant. He's deliberately misinterpreting the evidence. It's as simple as that. Doesn't want to believe what Scripture says. His head is made up. And no matter what you find when you dig under the rocks, it's not going to make any difference. Willingly ignorant. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It wasn't annihilated. It changed. It perished, but it changed. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's another destruction coming, not by water this time, but by fire. Now, Peter tells us this. Now he describes it. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. When Jesus Christ says, I come quickly, that doesn't mean that he's lying, even though 2,000 years have spun by since then. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wish that it would end right now. Well, I really do. But what if somewhere in this world there's only one of God's elect that hasn't come to faith yet? And that if Jesus Christ would come now and end this right now, when you and I were sitting around the banquet place in heaven, there'd be one empty chair. We wouldn't want that. The Good Shepherd certainly doesn't want it. Every one that the Father gives me, I am going to save. So he hasn't come yet, but there's a reason for that. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that even one of his own should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that doesn't mean it's not going to come. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Not annihilated, burned up. And then something else is going to happen. But before that, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. If you know that, and you really believe it, you're not going to live for this world. You're going to live for the world to come. In the world, but not of the world. And then when this is all over, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're going to see this take place in Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would send your spirit of patience into our hearts, that we may patiently wait for your second coming and in the meantime hold fast to what we have that no man may take it from us. And we look forward as these last days are winding down and the wickedness of man once again is great in the earth. When these things begin to unfold, we lift up our heads as you've told us, for our redemption draweth nigh. You have promised, Behold, I come quickly. Our response is, Even so, come, Lord Jesus.